Elliot left the house on that Thursday afternoon with a smile, or Thursday morning with a smile and a bear hug from his mother. At the age of 18, life was wonderful. He had graduated from high school with honors. He had a good job working in a toy factory, and college was in his sights. The night before he had gone to church, he had heard a message from two verses: all things work together for good, Romans 8:28, and 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Kent was in a thankful mood, especially grateful for the airplane he and his dad had just purchased. His dream was to become a missionary pilot, and the future gleamed with promise. On that Thursday night, he called home and said, "Mom, I'm just going out to practice a few touch and goes. Hold supper for me, I'll be home by 9. Kent never came home. In a clump of trees at the edge of a little country airport lay the crash plane and the bodies of Kent and his buddy Rick. One moment in time changed our lives. On that warm June night, God chose to take one of our precious children. How does a parent continue to exist beyond that moment? Will the knots in our sides ever leave? In the weeks and the months to follow, I learned more about God's love than I had in all the years of my being a Christian. I learned that His Word speaks to our needs. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. When I felt helpless to do even the small task of the day, I'd repeat Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Every time I saw a good-looking blonde kid on the street and thought my heart would break, I remembered the verse Kent had underlined in his Bible, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. When I began to indulge in self-pity, I would embrace my husband, Ward, who was suffering as intensely as I was, and remember that God said in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. In fact, we found strength in encouraging others. Kent's little brother didn't understand why his buddy didn't come home that night. His big sister had lost her pal and her confidant. The friends in the youth group at the church questioned God, and the kids at school asked, why? The grace of God gave us comfort, but it also pierced us with the urgency to reach out to others. Ward and I grew closer together as we tried to console other parents who had suffered a loss. We developed an uncommon boldness to minister to those who were hurting. I wish for no one the experience of losing a child, but a far greater tragedy is to lose the opportunity to know Jesus Christ intimately. How grateful we are that our children know and love Him. Life has meaning for us simply because we have the assurance when this life is over that we will all be reunited. When you come to the 138th Psalm for tonight, the psalmist David will be saying to each one of us that it is not the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but the way we respond to the circumstances. And in whatever situation and whatever circumstances in life, what David found that would bring comfort to his heart, what would bring courage to his life, what would challenge him each day, is to worship and to praise the Lord. You see, if we only worship Him whenever things are going well, and we don't worship in the tough times of life and the bad times of life, then we truly are not experiencing the worship that we need to experience. On your outline, therefore, tonight, you will find our outline about worship. That's what we're going to look at. It should be something that is constant in our lives. First of all, Roman numeral 1, in times of present trouble, the 5, by the way, shouldn't be there, the Lord is to be worshipped. Roman numeral 2, in times of future triumph, the Lord is to be worshipped. Number 3, in times of personal uncertainty, the Lord is to be worshipped. Tonight, if you will, let's look at these eight verses that are a psalm of David. Whenever you look at the life of David, the shepherd boy, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the songwriter, the musician, whenever you think about his life during those early days of being out there on a Judean hillside, taking care of his father's flock, communing with God, which was so much a part of his life. It was through those formative years of his life out there, truly alone in the presence of Almighty God, that David would commune. David would worship the Lord his God while he was out there. No wonder he grew the power and the strength and the courageousness to stand in the midst of a wild animal and kill it with his hands that would be there to attack his father's flock. It would be no wonder that he could stand courageously in the presence of a giant by the name of Goliath and be able to take him out. It's because he had become so close to God. He found worship in all that he did. No wonder the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. If you did away with his human frailties, if you can remember that the Bible says that God remembers my frame, he knows that I'm dust, and you see, because you and I are dust, because we are earthy and earthly, we are created beings, yet we were born into a world where sin fell upon this entire world, and whenever something happens in our lives that we can't explain, that we cannot understand, there must be someone we blame. So therefore, if God created the heavens and the earth, and God is creator over all, then there must be someone that we can blame when tragedy strikes. Where we are faulty in our thinking of that, and where we misapply blame to Almighty God, it's because you and I fail to reassess in our minds that the reason things happen in this world is because we live in a world that is filled with sin, that we are born into sin. We have the sin nature. Where did we get it? It happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. Sin fell upon the world, and in under the umbrella of sin, S-I-N, which means to miss the mark, sin is anything disobedient to Almighty God, then we are a part of an umbrella of anything and everything imaginable that can happen in this life. God is not responsible for the fall. God is not responsible for the sins that we commit in this life. God gave us a free will to choose right or to choose wrong. Adam and Eve chose wrongly. Therefore, you and I were born into a world, and sin is what we inherited. So when tragedy strikes, when trials come, when sickness falls, when children are killed, when war comes, when there are bombings, when there are explosions, when there are tragedies of all kinds, people want to say, well, if there's a great benevolent God in the heavens who created this world like you Christians say, then why would a great God allow pain and suffering in the world? And once again, I defer back to the Garden of Eden. God did not choose for Adam and Eve to sin in the garden. So when sin fell, I believe in the fall, everything that is sinful in this world are sicknesses and tragedies and all of these things. It's a result of the fall. And so David, King David, was the result of the fall himself. King David would find himself growing up near to the heart of God. I love that song. There is a place of quiet rest, and it's near to the heart of God. Let me tell you, David was so near to the heart of God He loved God with all of his heart. But if you will remember a couple of Sundays ago that I preached on sin, the sin of what Solomon would say, if you want to be successful in your life, then live a life free of sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. You see, Satan knew what would be the downfall of David. Satan knew on that particular day. Satan knew Bathsheba would be up on a rooftop bathing. Satan knew that David would come in from the field and go up on the rooftop, and the bait was there. The bait was planted. David looked. David lusted. But sadly, David lingered. And through that, of course, came about the adulterous relationship that he had. Because Bathsheba became pregnant, David became fearful. And the best way that David knew how to cover up his sin was to write a letter to his main head guy and tell Joab to put Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, in the forefront of the battle. David knew that he would die. And so David not only became an adulterer, David became a murderer as well. He had already violated 2 of the 10 commandments that God had given. David spent much of his life, he spent much of his life on the run. On the run because he never forgot his sin. In fact, he tried to hide it himself for a year. He tried to cover it up until one day God nudged one of his prophets by the name of Nathan and sent him down there to tell David a little story about a rich man and a poor man. And a poor man had a little ewe lamb that his kids loved and he loved. It even ate from their table. And there was a rich man that had a lot of stock, but he wanted the poor man's lamb instead of taking one of his own. And so he took it and, of course, slew it for his family. And when Nathan got to the plot of the story, to the punchline, it infuriated David. He was absolutely in abject horror. He was absolutely mad beyond anger, and his wrath stirred in him. And immediately at that point, Nathan looked at David and said, "You're the man." In other words, you took what was somebody else's for your very own. It was through that time David penned the words to the 51st Psalm when he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You see, David realized for that almost entire year, the Bible says his bones waxed within him. The Bible says that David was in pain. David was not a comfortable person that year. You know why? Because David had been so near to the heart of God, and he had so disappointed God by sinning and missing the mark, that David could not be comfortable. Let me tell you, if you know Jesus, you will not be comfortable in your sin. And when Nathan confronted him, David repented. David confessed and said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." God had taken that away from Saul. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and moved and went upon various situations as God moved the Holy Spirit to do. David was afraid God would take his Holy Spirit from him because of that adulterous, murderous relationship. Aren't you glad you're living during the days of the New Testament? Aren't you grateful whenever you get Jesus, you've got him forever? Aren't you grateful that the Holy Spirit will not leave you? Aren't you grateful that it's the seal of redemption? Or it's the earnest money, it's the seal until the day of redemption. And so living in the New Testament was different than living in the Old Testament. And David knew that God withdrew his spirit from Saul. And David realized in all of his human frailty, in all of his sin, that he did not want God to take his spirit from him. And so David confessed, but David would spend his life running from an insane person by the name of Saul, who became incessantly jealous. The green-eyed monster of jealousy overcame Saul. Saul had his bouts of mental illnesses, and David spent much of his life running, hiding in the desert, hiding in the mountains, hiding in the caves, running from Saul. And then David spent much of his life, because in his own household, his kids, some of them, turned against him. They tried to usurp the throne from their father. They drew an army to come against David. And so when you consider the life of David, David understood what trials were. He understood heartache. He understood grief. He understood sorrow. He understood all of the family problems that took place in his household. He understood when siblings cannot stand each other, when siblings could not get along. He understood what it was like to have a broken heart. And so through his life, David encountered all of the many situations that we see in our world tonight. If you will, take your scripture as we go verse by verse. What David decided to do in the midst of all of these circumstances? What did he finally do? There were moments that David would cry out to God. There were moments that he thought God had forsaken him. He thought God had forgotten him. And you know, there's a lot of people in the world tonight. What do you do? What do? They see God as a transcendent God out there somewhere, 186 trillion billion plus miles and beyond in an infinite universe that he created. And when you think about that, even though he's the transcendent God, he's small enough to live within my heart. I can get in touch with him. I can call on, as the old gospel song says, I can call on Jesus anytime. You can call central anytime and reach heaven. And so David, what he would choose to do in moments of depression and moments of loneliness, he was just honest with God. He would just bear his heart out. He would bear his soul out to God. He would bring his complaints to God. But then David also realized that what he needed to do was focus upon worship and praise. Let me tell you, when you get down in life, when you become lonely, when you become depressed, when you feel like that all has failed you, let me tell you, you need to praise the Lord. You need to praise him. Let me tell you, there's something about praise. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. God loves for us to pray. Notice in verse 1, David said, I will praise you. There were lots of deities out there people were worshiping, as there are in our world today. But David's whole heart was centered now upon none other than the God that he learned about when he was a child. He said, I will praise you with my whole heart. You see, wholeheartedly, totally committed, devoted, passionate, his praise would ascend to God himself. I will praise you with my whole heart. In other words, every area. Tonight, I would ask each one of us the question, are there rooms in your heart that are not wholly committed, that are not wholly devoted to the Lord? You see, when I look at the other day, I could not help but laugh as I drove down the roads. No wonder the Bible says, you know, the Bible gives God human characteristics. Like we would say, you know, when the rocks cry out, well, we give those inanimate objects, we give them life characteristics. But the Bible says God sits in the heavens and laughs. And I couldn't help but as I was driving the other day, we're worried about getting back to the moon, and others are worried about trying to get everybody to Mars because, you know, the planet's going to do this and the planet's going to do that. And I thought, a God who created worlds and worlds and worlds and galaxies and universes that man could never, ever begin to even get there. Mars and the moon, when there are millions and billions of universes out there like the earth that you and I live on. And I could not help but laugh as I listened to the politicians, and they're so worried about Mars and the moon. And I thought, hey, bucko, one of these days I'm going 187 trillion billion plus miles through the air, and the moon and Mars will mean nothing. David began to praise God for everything. He began to praise God for the good times. He praised God for the bad times. Remember when I said if you would take the little acrostic A-C-T-S, Acts, A, adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, S, supplications, interceding for other people. David began to praise God, adoration. A few moments ago when we sang Holy, 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 the reason I wanted to do that, because I'd read this week where the Helms Society of America and Canada chose what they believed was the number one hymn of all time, and it was Holy, Holy, Holy. How many of you remember the first time you ever heard it? I do. I was a little kid. I liked it the first time I ever heard the song. You know why? It's filled with praise and worship. It's filled with adoration to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I will praise you with my whole heart. But notice he said, before the gods, I will sing praises to you. David wasn't ashamed to worship the one and the true and the living God in the midst of a pagan culture that worshiped all kinds of gods and goddesses and deities that could not answer, that could not produce, that could not help them whatsoever. I read this past week, where used to you would see far more people in restaurants bowing their heads and praying over their meal than what you see today. And if you don't believe it, go into a restaurant and see how many people bow their head and pray. And we're all guilty. Sometimes, you know, over the teeth and through the gums, look out stomach, here it comes. We're usually so hungry that we failed to do that. And we're all guilty. But David wasn't. David wasn't ashamed. He said, before the gods, I will sing praises to you. David could have cared less what the rest of culture thought about him. He was going to praise the Lord. Verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple, Jerusalem, that worshipful place, that temple that was so admired and revered by the Jewish people. David said, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In other words, David said, your word, the integrity of your word is above your name, because God is truth. And his word is truth. And the Bible says heaven and earth are going to pass away one of these days, but the Bible says his word will never pass away. No wonder God sits in the heavens and laughs and looks down upon fallen humanity, yet out of unconditional love, he chose to step out of the ivory palaces of glory down through the telescopic lens of life and to come and identify with you and me through the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, because God could not look upon sin. So he comes in the form of human flesh to dwell among us, to die on a cross, to shed his blood for the remission of sins, and then to ascend back into the heaven where the Bible says he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's the Creator. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Aren't you grateful tonight he's praying? He said to us, to those disciples, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I've got to go away, but I'm not going to leave you by yourself. He said, I'm going to send the comforter, the paraclete, if you will, the Greek term, the one, para, the one who comes alongside to comfort you, the third person of the Godhead. Yet God is one. He operates in three different ways. So no wonder David would say, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Three, in the day when I cried out, you answered me. Let me tell you, God answers prayer. Now, he may not deliver you from the trial. He may not deliver you from the circumstance. But let me tell you, he said, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will be a present help to you in time of trouble. So therefore, he answers prayer because he will walk with us through the valley of whatever we're going with. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Let me ask you a question. After you've had a good cry, after you felt sorry for yourself and you hung up the tears to let them dry out a little bit, and you just begin to worship and praise the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord, didn't it give you strength? Didn't it give you more courage, more resolve to stand in the midst of whatever you're going with? And that's what he says there, and made me bold with strength in my soul. Number four, all the kings of the earth. David looks down through time. In verse 4, and he's looking to the day when Jesus Christ will come again, and that all of the kings of the earth will bend and bow their knee. He said, all the kings of the earth shall, that's future, shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The problem is, it will be too late. It'll be too late for the rejectors because they didn't call upon him. Verse 5, yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. In other words, David said, one of these days, every created being in this world, every king, every queen, every president, every human being, the high, the lowly, the rich, the poor, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess of this incredible great glory of the Lord. Verse 6, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. Tonight, God looks down upon his world. He sees the rich. He sees the wealthy. He sees those that are blessed in ways that others are not. He sees that many times, wealth causes people to be swelled with pride. Look at Hollywood. That's a prime example. That's a prime example. God sees the lowly. But notice what verse 6 says, but the proud he knows from afar. Remember last Sunday morning? Well, maybe you don't, so let me refresh your memory. Proverbs chapter 6, God hates six things, yea, and seven are an abomination to him. Remember lying tongue, remember the sermon, false speech, divisive speech, premature speech and unnecessary speech. Remember those? I knew you would remember those. Notice right here where he says, but the proud he knows from afar. Solomon said, God hates pride. It's an abomination to him. We love to pick certain things that now in the modern world that you and I live in, we love to say, well, same sex is an abomination. Yes, the Bible tells us that. But my goodness sakes, it's only one of many abominations in Scripture. We fail to recognize the ones that are a part of our lives. Pride, gossip. And we could go on and on and on through the laundry list. Notice that he speaks in verse 7. David said, though I walk in the midst of trouble. Let me tell you, if anybody was in trouble, David was. Saul hated him. David could have killed Saul a couple of times, and he didn't do it. You know why? Because David so revered the reverence of God. David said, I will not touch God's anointed. God had at one point anointed Saul, even though Saul was the people's king. God allowed him to have it, and God anointed him. But Saul was really incapable of leadership because he so miserably failed God. David said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. I mean, he's out there hiding in caves. He's running from Saul. He's in the desert. He's in the wilderness. He's away from his family. David's going through all kinds of problems. His very best, closest confidant was none other than Saul's son, Jonathan, and his wife, Michal, was Saul's daughter. If you can only imagine the situation David was in, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will. David's assurance, David's belief. I can remember 1979, Cheryl Pruitt Blackwood. She married one of the Blackwood brothers, singers. But Cheryl Pruitt was Miss America in 1979. I'll never forget her going to the piano and singing one day on television as she was giving her testimony. She sat down at the piano and she began to sing a song in this quiet moment, overcome with emotion. For what I've been given, just because I ask. David said, you will revive me. David believed it. He accepted it. He was giving praise and thanksgiving to God way ahead of time. Let me ask you a question. Whatever you're going through right now, are you saying, God, I just want to praise you and worship you? Because you will revive me. I don't know about you, but one of the things I've started praying for in my prayer time is thanksgiving ahead of time for my supplication or my request. I'm just, God, going to give you thanksgiving ahead of time. If you choose to answer this, I give you praise. If you choose not to answer this the way I would love for you to answer it, I still give you praise. You see, I think we ought to praise God and worship God ahead of time. I think we ought to thank Him ahead of time. Tonight when I go to bed, God, I'm going to thank you. We're going to have a great day at New Hope Sunday morning. Somebody may walk the aisle. Somebody may not walk the aisle. But you know what, God? That's not my job. My job is to go tell. My job is to throw the newspaper. But it's the Holy Spirit's place to move the person to conversion, repentance, and conviction. You see, so many times I've watched through the years, I've seen preachers leave church and they were down in the mouth. And I go, what's the matter with you? Well, nobody came. And I said, that ain't your job. That's not your job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Would I love to see someone come every Sunday morning? Of course I would. But I don't go around with my lip hanging on my tennis shoe because I realize that's not in my purview, as we've heard today among the politicians. So that's in the purview of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as long as I do what I'm called to do and throw the news and present the word, then it's the work of the Spirit to do the rest. Amen? Are y'all mesmerized, hypnotized, or pulverized? All right, let me quickly shut up here. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, verse 7, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Do you see what he's done? He's refocused. He's reconnected to a God who is all-powerful. And David knew that God loved him. And David knew that God would help him. And David knew that he could count on the God of his childhood. And so in praise, in honor, in adoration, in reverence, he gives God the praise ahead of time. I want to challenge you and myself tonight to start praising God ahead of time, to start giving him thanks ahead of time for whatever it is that we're praying about. And then verse 8 in closing, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Don't you love that? You see, not everything concerns you. Not everything concerns me. But notice, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And then David says, your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. David realized he was a creation of Almighty God, a work of the hands of God. And David says, he talks about God's mercies, they're everlasting. And then he says, do not forsake the works of your hands. Let me tell you, whatever your situation is that you're going through, praise God ahead of time. If you're a business person and you're dealing with business issues, praise God ahead of time that God's going to work out all things for your good and all things for his glory. So praise him ahead of time. If you've lost your job, praise him ahead of time. God, I know you haven't forsaken me, the work of your hands. So I'm praising you ahead of time that somewhere there's a job out there. If you are here tonight and you're lonely and you're depressed and you need someone, praise God ahead of time that God will send someone into your life to be that confidant, to be that friend, to be that companion, to be whatever you need and that God wants for your life. Praise God ahead of time. God, you know health is failing, health is declining. Oh God, I want to praise you ahead of time. Give me courage, give me strength, give me grace, give me peace, give me help as I take care of my family member. Or God, as I'm walking through this valley of whatever is going on in my life, God, the debilitations are there, but I want to give you praise that you won't forsake me, you won't leave me, but you'll be here to help me. Maybe it's a financial need in your life. Give God praise ahead of time. God, you own it all. The Bible says you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and nothing is impossible with you. Nothing is too big for you. I give you praise. I give you praise. I worship you. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, thank you for tonight. Bless us now as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen. Turn around, look. What a